And you kids might remember this. We had this thing called a map, and you'd fold it out, and you could never get it back together. That's the way it was, so it always ended up in a heap. But there's squiggly lines on it, and you could read that, and it'd tell you where to go. You know, this is before GPS and cell phones and all that stuff. Well, I married my GPS, and she tells me where to go all the time now. So, but years ago, right after high school, I decided to take a trip to a fishing trip with a good friend of mine named Tom. I think Jim remembers Tom. Anyway, Tom and maybe David. I don't remember David. Yeah. So he was crazy. But he was fun. Anyway, we decided to take a trip to go up and do some fishing up in Canada, headed towards Grand Junction, and we're going to take those squiggly lines up towards like Flaming Gorge through Dinosaur National Park. Well, we went along this road and decided there was this exit. We said, well, let's look at this. And Tom was crazy. He'd go anywhere. So I said, yeah, let's just try it. So we got up on this road. And it was a dirt road. A little bit later, it turned into a trail. And pretty soon, we come up to a gate, you know, a barbed wire gate. And I said, Tom, I think we're lost. He said, nah, we're not. He didn't worry about it. But the point of it was we hit a dead end. And today's lesson, we're going to look at a couple people, and both of them actually had a dead end. One of them was a dead end to destruction, and the other was a dead end to redemption. But it wasn't an end for the one. Let's just put it that way. So let's turn our attention now to Luke chapter 22, as Gary read earlier. And as we set the scene, let's remember that we're now into the Passion Week, and a lot of things have happened during this time. The triumphal entry. And then the turning of the tables that Jesus did in the temple. There was, the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus in many questions, and he was avoiding them and actually thwarting their efforts. A lot of times he would turn it back on them, and it was quite an amazing thing to see Jesus do that. But then last week, as Jake brought us the message, he was talking about the things to come in chapter 21. And it's amazing to me that Jesus was talking about these things, and he'd already given us a clue as what's going to happen to him. If you turn with me to Luke 21, verse 16, we see right off, and it says, "But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." So Jesus had already given this sermon about the future things that are going to happen, about betrayal. And now, as we look at the life of that we're going to focus in upon on Judas, and I entitled this message "Crossroads," because I think all of us at one time come in contact with Christ at an intersection. And those are the crossroads. Well, there's a definite crossroads here with Judas, and we're going to see that intersection in a little more detail. We're going to actually, when we take a road, sometimes you're trying to figure out where you start and where you're going to end at. But there's many crossroads and places that you can take, and many choices we can take. And so we're going to drill down a little bit and look at Judas and see who he is a little bit, how he got to this point, and then we're going to drill down just a little bit and look at Christ and where he started and where he began, and then that point of intersection in time for this particular message. So the first point we're going to look at is the road to destruction. And we're looking at the first six verses of chapter 22, 1 through 6. As we've set the scene, it's about Wednesday, coming in on Thursday of the Passion Week, and they're getting ready to prepare themselves for the Passover. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And another feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But for our purposes right now, let's look at the life of Judas. Who is Judas? And so, and where did he come from? How did he get there? Well, we're going to look at the path of the betrayer. Now, the many things we can learn from history and some of the things in the scripture is Judas was the only disciple that was not from Galilee. He was kind of an outsider. They say he was from a town called Kareth, which is sort of as part of his name, and with the where they figure out he was the son of Simon, and we can see that in John 13:2 and John 6:71. The other thing that we can see about Judas is that he was actually one of the 12, which was really interesting. He was numbered as one of the 12, and it talks about that in many places. Let's turn to Matthew 26:14. We'll just take a look at that real quick. And verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?' And they weighed out him 30 pieces of silver." So in many places in all the Gospels, it said he was one of the 12. Now, my question is how could a man who spent so much time in Jesus' presence betray Jesus in the end? He was a man who'd seen all the things that Jesus had done. He'd spent time with him when he was having compassion and when he was raising people from the dead and all those things. But he was still numbered with one of the 12. Another thing that we can see is that Judas was a thief. Turn with me to John 12:6. And again, it says, starting in verse 4, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor people?' Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to pilfer what was put into it." That brings us to the next thing. He was the money keeper. Here, why would you give somebody who is a thief in charge of the money box? It's like, you know, the wolf in the hen house type of thing. So we see that he was also a keeper of the money, same passage. But I think the most telling thing that we can look at is the prophecies that were told about Judas clear back. And so let's turn first of all to Acts 1:16. And this was about the time that after Judas had committed suicide, and they were going to have to replace him. And in verse 1:15, it says, "And at this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, 'Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus.'" So we see that it was by the mouth of David concerning Judas. This was a prophecy way back. And in Matthew 27:9, let's look at that as well. I'll just pick it up at verse 6, verse 27. "And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is a price of blood.' And they counseled together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. So we see that through the prophet Jeremiah that Judas was already looked upon as going to be the betrayer of Christ. So his path was sort of set way ahead of time. And you got to think, why did he get to that point? Well, part of it is because God had directed him, but I think also because this man had never, ever given his whole heart to Christ. He knew Christ. He knew who he was. Had spent time with him, but he'd never, ever turned around and had professed a belief in Christ. He had his own agenda, and we're going to continue on. Now, the next point I want to look at is the partners of the betrayer. And there's several of them here. The first one is the chief priest. Now, the chief priests were kind of in a dilemma because if they wanted to put Jesus to death, but they knew that if they did this all the crowd there, that it would look bad for them. So the opportunity came up when Judas went away and found them. It was a perfect thing for the chief priest. Now they have a scapegoat. It wasn't them that was going to be on the hook for this. It was going to be the chief priest. And the leaders were delighted when Judas contacted them about betraying Jesus because it gave them the opportunity they had been looking for. And they could later claim that Jesus had been betrayed by one of his own disciples. Now, the other people we see in this is the experts in the law, the Sanhedrin, the officers of the temple guard, and last of all, we see Satan became, it said in there that, I got to find it. Then in verse 3, and Satan entered into Judas and was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray them. So Satan was also very much part of this. And there's a question in Scripture, was Judas actually possessed by Satan? There's a question. I don't know. The thing that I see was he was very definitely influenced by Satan, because Satan as well didn't want to see what was going to happen. You know, was totally against Christ in all that he stood for, and so he was against that as well. And you can take a closer look at that in John 13:2. It puts it this way, that he put it in Judas's heart to betray Christ. So at the very least, Satan was trying to influence him. And so we see first of all, Judas's own heart. Again, this is flesh. Second, we see the devil. And I think third, we see the world. And at that point, the world was the Jewish leaders and the whole situation. So all these things combined were the things that were going to lead Judas to betray Christ. And so the next point we see, what are the plans of the betrayer? So they discussed the time and location away from the crowds. Again, we see that the chief priests were delighted. They had a scapegoat. And for what price? It was for a price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. In actuality, that wasn't a lot of money. And you got a question, why did Judas willing to give up Christ for such a small amount of money? Well, the fact is that the sin in Judas's heart had turned him against Christ. And so at this point, I have just a few things that I found what was Judas' motive for betraying Christ? Was it anger at the public rebuke given him by Christ at the supper in the house of Simon the leper? Was it covetousness just for the 30 pieces of silver? That's questionable. Was it the reaction of feeling in a bad soul against the Holy One whose words and character were continually rebuked and knew who the traitor's heart were? Maybe he'd heard Jesus as Christ, and he'd heard him many times say, "One of you is a traitor." And maybe it was that heart in Judas that just could not accept the fact that he was the one and turned against Christ. Was it the much larger covetousness of an ambition to be a treasure, not merely of the poor disciples, but of a great and splendid temporal kingdom of the Messiah? He would hasten on the coming kingdom by the compelling Jesus to defend himself. One of the things I read about Judas is he might have been of a sect that were of the Jewish rebels that wanted to overturn the Roman government at that time. And so his whole idea was that Jesus was going to come and become this temporal, this earthly king who was going to overturn the Roman government. Was Judas one that was tempted by the being that government with Christ, the earthly government? And after Jesus went and started speaking more about a godly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, that Judas was saying, no, I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of this thing that's down here. So it was all in a temporal sense. Maybe perhaps it was disappointment because Christ had insisted on foretelling his death instead of receiving his kingdom. He began to fear that there was to be no kingdom after all. He was wondering about that. Maybe Christ was, if he was going to die, how can there be a kingdom? He didn't know the whole story about what Christ was going to accomplish after raising from the dead. And perhaps also Jesus abandoned what seemed to him a failing cause and hoped his treachery to gain a position of honor and influence in the Pharisaic party. Maybe he was after to become a much more influenced Jewish leader with those around him. We really don't know. All of this is kind of conjecture, but we do know that it was foretold long ago and that Judas' heart was turning away from Christ. I tend to think that as he became a disciple of Christ, he never really understood who Christ was and what he was about. And then because of his greed and the slippery slope that sin can always take us on, he just kept falling deeper and deeper to the point where his hatred for Christ and his message was too much for him, and he decided it was time to betray Jesus. These are hard questions to answer. Why did Jesus even allow someone to be in his disciples that were going to betray him? Other than the fact that we know that it was part of God's plan. And now we're going to turn to the plans of the road to redemption, because this is the real story here. What about the path of the Savior? And we could spend hours and hours, and I've got about 10 minutes to talk about Christ. Why do we get to this point where the main story of this, the main person of this is the person and the work of Christ? One of the things we know that he had a humble birth. We're in the Christmas season, Luke 2:12. They found him wrapped in a manger. He was full of grace and truth. He was a servant leader. He washed the disciples' feet. He performed various miracles and healings and raising of the dead. He had compassion on everyone, every sinner. He had compassion on children, the young people, everyone. There wasn't anyone in his path that he didn't have compassion upon. The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, the blind man, the healing that he took place. Here's a man that was full of compassion. And again, Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. These are wonderful prophecies of Christ and what he's done. And so the next point, who are the partners of the Savior in this drama. We see the disciples, Peter and John, they obediently went out and did what Christ had asked them to do to find this upper room to get ready for the Passover. The Passover, again, such a beautiful picture. They went to look for this man with a jar. Why would they look for a man with a jar? It seems kind of, well, that, you know, whatever. But the point is that most women had the jars. It was a man carrying a jar. Nobody else would be out there. So it was easy for these disciples to see, oh, there's a guy with a jar. Let's follow him. And they followed him. And the owner of the house, what about this man that who allowed his house to be used? Was he going to be put himself in danger because he was helping Christ? All these people were partners of the Savior. They were being obedient to what Jesus had said. And Christ had worked this out beforehand. I mean, it was, he'd already had this plan in place. He didn't have that map that was going to take him in a different place and get him lost. He'd already set this plan in place, and he was going to fulfill it to the very end. And the last part of this, on the road to redemption, what was the purpose of the Savior? Make preparation for the Passover. Oh, what a beautiful picture of Christ, the unblemished Lamb who shed His blood for us, as Passover was celebrated by the Jews who were in captivity in Egypt, and put the blood over the doorposts, and because of that, were able to escape the tyranny of the Pharaoh, and we see also it was the time of the feast of the unleavened bread, and the picture of what unleavened is that here is the bread that no longer has leaven in it. And leaven we look at as sin, something that takes over, something that continues to grow, and can take over a life. And in this unleavened bread, it was a celebration for 7 days. Even now, the matzah that they use for the leaven, it's bruised and it's pierced, and it's a beautiful picture of Christ and what He's done for us. So what is the intersection of these two roads, the crossroads, I'd like to call them? What are the plans of our path? And in Proverbs, we see several things. Proverbs 16 through 18 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, even seven things that are abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil. Judas was a heart that devised wicked plans, and his feet quickly ran to evil. But my friends, God's plan is so much different. John 17:12 says, when I was with them, I kept them safe. I watched over them in your name that you have given me. Not one of them was lost except the one destined for destruction, so that the scriptures could be fulfilled. You know, all of us come to an intersection. All of us at one time are going to have that point where we're going to have to intersect Christ. We're going to meet up with Him. And it's at this point, what are we going to do? Matthew 7:13 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let us take the road that is covered with blood and walk with Christ along the narrow path, for only then will we be able to see the Father and bask in His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time that we've had to look at this short, brief piece of Scripture, and the crossroads that we all come to, and the intersections that we have. And that intersection with Christ right now, maybe someone here this morning has come to the realization that they come to the intersection and they see Christ. And we have the choice of walking with him or the choice of taking the road that is so broad and so wrought with peril. So this morning I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that has heard this message and wants to know more about what it is to follow Christ, to get to that dead end and repent, turn 180 degrees and follow him into glory, pray that they would reach out to someone here and that we'd have the opportunity to be the guidepost, to be the signs, to be the light that points to the cross that is wrought, the road actually that is full of blood, but a blood that is a cleansing blood, a blood that you shed on the cross for all of us. And so, Lord, we give you the thanks and the praise. Pray that you bless us this the rest of this day, and that you would put us in your service this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.